To apprehend the point of intersection of the timeless with time is an occupation for the saint. For most of us, there is only the unattended moment, the moment in and out of time, music heard so deeply that it is not heard at all, but you are the music while the music lasts. For a while now, these lines from Eliot's four quartets have been some of my favorite poetry. Some of you, no doubt, have heard me quote them again prior to today, and you probably wouldn't be surprised to hear me quote them again before my stint here is up. When he wrote these lines back in the early 1940s, with Hitler's bombs raining down on England, the unattended moment Eliot had in mind, and what I mean by that are those precious seconds when we are caught up in something so extraordinary that we essentially lose ourselves in it. Timelessness breaking into time, the moment in and out of time, to use his words. Well, his unattended moment took place in the garden of a mansion in the Cotswolds. He had gone to inspect the little pool in the midst of the garden, and as he looked down into the pool, he saw nothing but a veritable wasteland, ugly, dry, brown-edged concrete and dead leaves, perhaps a metaphor for what his country was looking like at the time. Yet suddenly the pool came alive, quote, water out of sunlight, and the lotus rose quietly, quietly. The surface glittered out of heart of light. Then a cloud passed and the pool was empty. And of course, water, sunlight, and roses have for centuries been symbols of God and his grace. And the poet implies that he had been so caught up in this moment, which had come and gone so quickly. Why? Why had it disappeared so quickly? Perhaps because, as he writes, humankind cannot bear very much reality, capital R. That, of course, being God himself. So it was with Peter, John, and James, witnessing Jesus at his transfiguration. That vision, that unattended moment, had also passed so quickly for them as well, just as it did for, remember, those two disciples with Jesus Easter afternoon on the road to Emmaus. Remember how they said that their hearts burned within them. Well, their encounter with Christ that day was another unintended moment, and it was gone before they knew it. And I imagine that each of us have experienced our share of the same moments of incarnational grace, strength, bedrock reality, and truth. The significance of each we missed simply because at the time our hearts were burning within us. And to my knowledge, no one has expressed this any better, more clearly than Eliot. Music heard so deeply that it is not heard at all. But you are the music while the music lasts. In the collect which accompanies that Emmaus Road experience, we pray that God would open the eyes of our faith that we might behold him in all his redeeming love, especially in those unattended moments, moments when everything seems just right, not simply within ourselves, but with the rest of whatever our individual worlds might encompass, moments when peace, harmony, and shalom momentarily become the order of the day. Well, how much more wonderful might these be had we the spiritual insight to recognize their source even as they happened. I've experienced any number of these over the years, but it's generally not until much later in thinking back to the situation that I could and would appreciate that their priceless quality was due to the beauty, goodness, and truth and presence of God himself. And Eliot shares this thought with us. He writes, "We had the experience, but missed the meaning. But approach to the meaning restores the experience in a different form beyond any meaning." In other words, even if we miss the source of the moment, that should never prevent us from looking back upon the moment, because approach to the meaning restores the experience, often in an even greater way. Well, to my mind, this is precisely what happened with Peter, James, and John that day. And the very simple point of this sermon is that most of us have had any number of instances where our hearts were momentarily set on fire. And perhaps we failed at the moment to give those precious seconds the credit or attention they deserved simply because we were enjoying the moment so much. Nevertheless, we should not hesitate to look back upon them to find spiritual strength. This morning in the epistle, we witness Peter at the end of his life, near the end of his life. He's writing from prison and knows that he's facing crucifixion. And he wants us to realize that he now is well aware of what he witnessed that day on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. He didn't understand it all at the time, but he does now. And the grace he derives from it is strong enough to help him face his own impending demise. Now, what precisely happened that day on the mountain is something we'll never completely know in this life. The hymn that we just sang, the text of that hymn, is about the best description I know of. Many believe that God the Father gave these three disciples a momentary glimpse of Jesus in his resurrected state. His raiment became white and glistering. And Jesus now completely understands that his Father's will for him was crucifixion. Moses and Elijah's presence, representing respectively the law and the prophets, their summation of which points Jesus directly toward Golgotha. Further, as the three heard the Father's voice about Jesus being his beloved Son, the event was strong enough for them to summon the courage to follow the Lord on to Calvary, even though they would continue to misunderstand his mission and, of course, abandon him on Maundy Thursday. Another parallel exists between the Gospel and Eliot's poem. When the poet begins to attempt to discern the meaning of his vision in the garden, it vanishes before his eyes. The same happens with Peter again. Eliot's comment remains not only striking but apt. Humankind cannot bear very much reality. How much more true might this be regarding any of us seeing the Lord in his resurrected state? You know, the older I get, the more convinced I become about the need to look for God in the little things. Even something as simple as Kathy and I having a quiet cocktail together can become a transfigurative moment if we allow it. A former professor in the seminary at Swanee writes in one of his books of finding God in a glass of good beer and good dance music. Again, for most of us, many of those priceless moments go unattended. For instance, a few years ago at a clergy conference, we were in the chapel for the conference Holy Eucharist, which that on that occasion was really much more like a hootenanny. And the music was just plain God-awful. Not just the so-called hymns, but the service music as well. If the hymns weren't musically insipid, then the texts were theologically illiterate. And I thought if I subjected my soul to a moment more of this insanity that I would have to throw up. So I left the chapel. Not the first time I've done it. Won't be the last time I do it. Foaming at the mouth, I storm back to my room and sit quietly outside with another priest who was equally apoplectic. And before long, we were enjoying the majesty of the live oaks and the calm of the marsh and a healthy glass of bourbon when the tiniest yet most beautiful hummingbird I had ever seen approached an equally luscious hibiscus a few arms length from us. Well, having just come from this musical liturgical abortion, my mind wasn't really contemplating God, because at that moment it was such a blessing to watch that tiny creature gorge itself on this exquisite flower. And then he was gone in a flash. Well, thinking back on that moment, I will go to my grave convinced that that moment was nothing less than one of my unattended moments, God offering me a glimpse of himself in all his redeeming love, one far, far greater than any sense of him I might have received that day in the Honey Creek Chapel. God sent that bird to quiet my soul. It was a transfigurative moment. I missed it because my heart was on fire, even though I felt no heat. It was the unheard music. And although I failed to hear the music, for a brief moment, I nevertheless became one with the music. Never, even with our greatest intellectual powers, can we recreate these transfigurations. But we do ourselves and Jesus a terrible disservice if we fail to allow them to be for us the fountain light of all our days, and most certainly during our journey through the 40 days of Lent. You know, all of us clergy, maybe not Father Brown because he is so good and I am so mean, we have enjoyed taking pot shots at Peter for one reason or another throughout the years. But for Dante, you knew I'd have to mention him once. For Dante, Peter was the great apostle of faith. Indeed, before Dante can enjoy the beatific vision at the end of the Paradiso, none other than Peter must examine Dante on the subject of faith. And here Peter is nothing less than magnificent, all grace and strength. I mean, listen again to the epistle from this morning. Remember, he's writing from prison facing his own death. Moreover, I will endeavor after my decease that ye have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And this voice which came from heaven we did hear when we were with him on the Holy Mount. So here's the crux. We need to train our eyes and ears and faith to want to recognize God in these moments when our hearts are set on fire. They need not last a nanosecond longer than Eliot's glimpse of God in that pool in the garden that day, or my delight in that hummingbird. Nevertheless, to fail to attend to this is to engage in nothing less than sloth, spiritual ennui, and that's not good. Of course, as Eliot writes, to look constantly for such extraordinary events as the Transfiguration is an occupation for the saint. For the rest of us, for you and me, with a little help of some imagination and prayer, we can always look back upon our own unattended moments when we did hear the music so deeply that we didn't hear it at all, simply because we were the music. The music of God himself, allowing us to share and delight with him in all his goodness, truth, and beauty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.